have a country that is completely united, one that embraces love for God and fellow man. I mean, after all, even our money states in God we trust, and come to think of it, if we can even buy license plates that say the same thing in most states. No doubt about it. We are united. We even call ourselves the United States of America. Yep, from sea to shining sea, we are completely united, one body. Well, maybe not completely united. I mean, after all, some of us are okay with smashing and looting. And I suppose we aren't fully united when you consider that some of these United States are considered blue and others are considered red. And I guess someone might be right if they notice that people feel differently about God and the Bible. Some believe there is a God, and, well, others don't. Some believe the Bible is God's inspired, and, well, others don't. Come to think of it, some in this country believe socialism is the answer, and others believe democracy is, while others don't believe in either of those. Of course, then, there are those who believe we all just need to love ourselves and love one another more, and we'll all be united. While there are others that believe we need to love God more and follow what He says, because only then can we be truly united. Fellow family members, we are now just barely under a week away from the Feast of Trumpets. That'll be followed 9 days later by the Day of Atonement, and then that'll be followed 5 days later by the Feast of Tabernacles, and immediately upon the close of that, the last great day, or the eighth day. When we go to keep these days holy, as God commands us to do, we do so to consider, to think about, to meditate on God's plan, His way of life, and the future of His church and the entire world. The truth is that Satan would love to see this nation and every other divide to the point that no two people are in agreement on the face of the earth. Chaos and confusion is what he wants to see over the face of this earth. But Almighty God has a plan, and he's had a plan before he even created man, before man ever walked the earth, in which there will be, in the future, true, complete, and lasting unity, ultimately. His way will prevail. The entire world will learn what righteous law and order looks like. What he is bringing to this earth, no man can bring. In preparation for this next month, I think it would be good to consider an overview of God's holy days, and I particularly want us to note a major theme associated with these special days that God has commanded, because this theme is something most people have chosen to dismiss in their thought process today. When God originally introduced the holy days to the children of Israel, he intended that they bring people together. His intention never changed from that time onward. This conveys a major purpose for God's holy days. They were designed to unite people. So today's sermon title is God's Feasts Lead Us to Unity. It would be fair to say that the Feast of Tabernacles emphasizes this in spades. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. If you would, let's begin here. Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy 16, and beginning in verse 13, we read, You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, all who are within your gates. So what do we see here at the outset? Well, we see right away that the feast is for the entire family. During the Old Testament, this was broadened to include even their neighbors throughout the whole community. It was a national festival. It was to be observed throughout all the tribes of Israel. In verse 15, we see that they were to go to the place that God would choose. And today, the feast is observed by those who are called by God, people from many nations. It is an international feast, even though our numbers are small, and we do this in places we believe God has called us to gather together to keep the feast. We pray about this. We ask God to lead us and guide us where to have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, ultimately, it will be recognized and honored by all peoples on earth. It will become fully an international festival because it will be observed by all nations. The feast and the other holy days will play a vital role in bringing the nations of the earth together. And, of course, it cannot begin. We can't go to this stage before Jesus Christ returns. He has to come to begin to establish his throne on this earth, and changes of a drastic nature like we have never seen begin to occur. This is God's overall purpose and is the great plan of the ages. Sure, sounds good to me. I hope it does to you too. What a far cry from what we see and hear in our news today. I just read to you in the announcements what's going on in Oregon, and you've probably been thinking, if you've been watching the news at all as well, that as much as you might feel Oregon is beautiful, and if you've been there, and certainly there, I'm sure, a lot of wonderful people there, just like there are in Georgia and so on, but you're also probably saying, I'm thankful that I'm not right in and around some of the activities that have been taking place in certain parts of Oregon. And like I say, that's not that we're immune from these things happening, because we aren't, and we've seen these things happen in different parts of Georgia as well. I look forward to what's coming. I believe you do as well. Ultimately, God wants all mankind to be united with Him and with each other. This is brought out succinctly in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's go over there. Ephesians 1, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 9. The first phrase in this verse says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure." Okay, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Having made known to who? The church. There was a time when we didn't understand, and the world still doesn't. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. You and I understand God's plan through the holy days. Most of the world today does not. It was God who purposed the plan, not someone else. He has revealed this to His church. He's very specific here in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that He might gather together in one all things, not just some, all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Again, first phrase in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, or according to God's schedule. So God's pleasure unites and brings peace and harmony. Everybody in this room knows how much we need peace and harmony. That's a very different picture than what we see in our news today. Today, if we say we are Christian, by some we are viewed as infidels and that we should be beheaded. Today is not the day that is coming following the return of Jesus Christ. That'll be a very different day. Fellow family members, it's so encouraging to read God's Word and to see what He has in store for you and me and all of mankind. When we get down, when we sense or feel what's going on around us to the point that we feel it weighing on us, there is no better place to turn than God's Word to be lifted and encouraged. To get down on our knees and talk to God. The days that are coming up over the course of this next month are vitally important to rejuvenate us, to lift us, to energize us, so that we can continue to go back to God and say, and cry out to God, frankly, and thank Him for what He has so richly blessed us with, and ultimately will bless the entire world with, at least those who choose to follow the way. Capital W, by the way. Unity, harmony, peace is what God wants throughout His creation. That's the way of God. This is the way it was before Satan rebelled against Him. But this unity will not come about independently of or outside of Jesus Christ. He will lead it. That which has been scattered, God wants to gather together, make us all one under Him and His rule. Let's notice that God takes great pleasure in bringing about peace. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And let's begin reading in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Think about just that expression or that saying. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. I'm sure you caught that there at the end. Jesus Christ is going to make peace throughout the universe, not just here in the United States. We desperately need it here as well. This is definitely describing unity. Acts chapter 3. Let's go here for a moment. You want to sum up God's plan in a few words or section of Scripture, I would say that this is it. Acts chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing. What a great word. Wouldn't you say that we just need to be refreshed in and around us? The whole environment in which we work, which we're a part of, needs to be refreshed. This country is so beautiful. You know, I watched on TV, or I've certainly traveled all over as well, and you watch the beautiful shots of different parts of this country, and you say to yourself, what a gorgeous country God has blessed us with. But at the same time, then you think about what we human beings in this nation are doing to this country, to one another, and frankly, the spitting in the face so often of Almighty God who gave us this. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. The holy days lead us to the time of restitution of all things. That's where our focus will be over the course of this next month. This is the big event preached about by God's servants virtually from the beginning. Isn't it an incredible thing that this message has been preached for millennia and yet so few understand? How many people understand that God will bring together all nations of the earth under His rule? Now, we can see more scriptures on this later, but let's first review a little history of Israel. God originally called the children of Israel from all the peoples of the earth to be His nation. He wanted them to live together in peace and harmony, obeying His commands. And they would have peace and unity if they would have obeyed His commands. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's go back and remind ourselves of what we are told. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7 says, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? There was no nation that was blessed by God as Israel was. Israel was to be an example to all the nations of the earth. This is important. You know, this is, you look at the history. Sometimes I hear people talk about, and I will say, all of us, have, I'm sure, have our favorite subjects when we think back on our school days. For some, math was absolutely their favorite. They just took to it like a duck to water. And I'm not one of those. I'm on the other end of it. But I would hope no matter what we liked and appreciated in school, once you're called into this walk of life, once you are given the truth, that you begin to have a passion for history. And you look and you begin to read and see what God put in order and the way that He did, sort of brick by brick and block upon block, if you will, as you look at what God gives us in the Bible and then you see it carry over into the New Testament. And then you look at things such as who we are as human beings and the traits that we have and the things that you realize you fight yourself, in my case, I fight in my life, to come out of because I want something that God's offering very badly, just like you do. When you read something like this, you could read over it and say, yep, I've heard this before. I know what's being said here. But I think passages like this and remembrances like this, we go back and we think about this, coming into the holy days is important to do. Because I think you find that you draw more out of the days by virtue of looking at the history and what God intended and what He wanted. What He wanted for Israel that Israel didn't appreciate and didn't take advantage of. What He would not want us to do. Verse 9 and 10, and then Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. This is so beautiful, and also such a powerful command to all parents. We have a responsibility to pass these to our children. And hopefully for those that are at that age or stage in life, or will be in the near future perhaps, to our grandchildren as well. Their children and their grandchildren will be taught. God made a point of emphasizing these things over and over again. You know, I realize that even in the history of the church, there are a lot of people that have very fond memories of the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, who no longer keep the truth at all or live this way of life. But if you talk to them about when they were younger or in the past or the history, they have great fondness in their memory banks of the Feast of Tabernacles. But what's that also tell us? I'm thankful that they have that. But it also tells us that apparently there was still something that didn't connect or didn't take root or wasn't valued in such a way that they could really appreciate why God gave us these days. It's our responsibility, if we are parents, to make sure that does not happen with our children. It's nice, in one sense, that they look back with fondness over those days. But does that not pale in comparison to if they valued them and said, I know what these are about, and I treasure them and value them and look forward to what is coming? He warned them that if they forgot His blessings, if they forgot His law, they would pay an awful price. We can't help but think about our own nation, I think, today. I feel all God has wanted is us to listen to Him and show Him we love Him by obeying Him. We certainly see what the results are when we do not, as a nation, exhibit that mindset and behavior. Speaking in Deuteronomy 4, let's look at verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over from Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Did you notice what? It's very clear here. Disobedience causes division, scattering, separation. The days that we are about to enter into and keep, starting with the Feast of Trumpets and then on into, as I say, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, paint the picture that we so desperately need to cling on to and hang on to and value with everything as that precious pearl of great price. And make sure that we're passing that to our children and grandchildren. This really should be very easy for us to understand when you think about it. That's how it works. In riots such as we've been seeing, it scatters and divides because that's what lawlessness leads to. Does God want His people scattered? No more than He wants His people to sin. We know that Isaiah 59 tells us that it was their iniquities that separated them from God, and that their sins hid His face from them to the point that He would not hear. That's still the case today. The children of Israel were not the example that they were supposed to be. And so they ended up scattered, as God said. The two houses of Israel, Israel and Judah, have never been united since they went into captivity centuries ago. They have yet to be gathered together in the kingdom of God. God has now called His church, and we are to be the example to the world. So we do everything we can to be the example day in and day out, week in and week out. And we get the opportunity to gather together on trumpets and atonement. And then we all pack up and go this year. Not as many of us due to the pandemic. But they'll still be gathering with us virtually to keep the days and to be the light that we need to be as well to the world around us. Even if they don't value and appreciate what it is. I don't understand what these people are doing. Look at them going to church every day and here it is October and they're not in school, and this, I don't know what all this is about. We have the opportunity to be a positive light and really do stand out in a situation, environment like that, or not. God has now called His church, and we are to be the example to the world. He's called us out from among the nations of the earth and made us His people, His church. We are to demonstrate that it is possible to individually and collectively obey Him, to be united in spirit and mind and live as God wants us to. You know, the truth of the matter is, we have a little added opportunity this year that none of us asked for and none of us really want. And we all know what it is. How we choose to handle, which thankfully so many have chosen to handle social distancing in a way that it is a reality. None of us want it, but it is where we are. We all know when we leave here and we go about different places, there are different levels of comfort in which people go to in terms of who they hang out with and how they handle themselves. And I trust and hope and certainly continue to pray that God gives us all wisdom when it comes to how to handle those things. But rather than create division within the church, we have the opportunity to practice, okay, God, I'm going to follow what You say. I may not be excited about this. This may be uncomfortable. I'm disappointed. Whatever terminology you want to put on it. But these opportunities that God provides for us are opportunities for us to embrace and say, what can I learn and grow from in this? Or do I allow this to just simply tarnish or take something off of what God would want us to look at and say, I'm giving you all kinds of opportunities. And ultimately, what's most important in life? I wish more people who believe they are in God's church understood this, valued this, and practiced this. When we are obedient, we become spiritually strong and united. We can do God's work, preach and live God's wonderful truth, and do it in unity. Matthew 5, let's turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 5. You know, man may have all kinds of rules that are arbitrary and certain laws and different things that can frustrate and discourage. And we realize God does not operate that way, but we also know that He provides the opportunity for us to say, I'm still going to follow God no matter what. And even when somebody makes something that's not contradictory to what God says, something that aggravates, I'm still going to do it because that's what God tells me to do. In Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 14, we read, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't it true, if we're going to be a good example, that we have to have a good and right relationship with God and with each other? Just as in ancient Israel, our example is to be one of obedience to God. Jesus goes on to say in context here that we should never imagine that He came to destroy the law. Excuse me. On the contrary, He came to magnify and amplify it. It became even more binding because of the spiritual understanding He brought. Here's something that's so important for us to make sure that we are very clear on in our minds and never cloud or become fuzzy about. Obedience to God's law is absolutely required. There's no way around that. It must be if we are going to be the kind of examples that we should be. It is by the help and power of God's Holy Spirit enabling us to obey His law that we are united. So we respond to God's lead in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He nudges us, sometimes He kind of kicks us in the pants. But we've got to respond to it. Be in tune with what it is that He's doing. And when I say that, I hope I'm not painting a terrible picture about God. I trust you understand what I'm saying. All of God's commandments, instructions, principles, etc., are summarized by the two great commandments, love toward God and man. When we truly fulfill this, we become united and experience unity in Christ under His headship, and we are able to set the kind of example that God wants us to. God's holy days are commanded, and as we observe them, we are examples, whether we realize it or not. Needless to say, our example of observing the feasts should be followed up by obedience to all of God's instructions. That demonstrates that we are God's people. So I want to review more, a little bit more, of the history of Israel, especially the history of God's holy days. And there are a couple of things that I would like to highlight as we do. Number one, they were instructed to be an example to the nations around them by obeying God. Let me repeat that. They were instructed to be an example to the nations around them by obeying God. So when we think in terms of the history and we read about the history of what God did through Israel, it's important we remember this. Number two, when they obeyed God's holy days, and in particular the Feast of Tabernacles, it gave them a sense of unity. When they actually kept what God gave them, it gave them a sense of unity. And this is certainly true today. Observing the feasts give us a sense of unity. I remember keeping the feast in the Philippines in 2016. I know Mr. Gore had the opportunity to go there a few years, Mr. and Ms. Gore, before we did. And I think they had a fabulous experience as well when they were there. What a pleasure it was to keep God's feast with others of like mind, but in a completely different culture than what we experience here in the United States. Next year, if all actually goes as planned, instead of this year, Colleen and I will be keeping the feast in Greece. Once again, very different culture than here in the United States. It's such a blessing to everyone keeping the feast and a powerful example of like-mindedness and unity as people from different cultures get together and keep God's feast. Now, I'm looking forward to the day that we are all going to be keeping the feast together. We're going to be keeping the feast in Jerusalem. When Israel didn't keep God's festivals, they were not as united. And eventually were scattered among the nations as God said they would be. And they became like those nations which swallowed them up. They adopted some practices and customs and observed some of the same holidays. We've already seen that the feasts were to be observed by the family, the community, the whole nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy 16. When God spoke to Moses, Moses in turn then spoke to Israel. But as we know from history, even though the people said they would, they did not do what God had spoken. While the children of Israel were disobedient in many things, Moses and Joshua saw to it that the holy days were observed while they were alive. And even the elders who outlived Joshua led the nation in keeping the festivals. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24, if you would. Joshua 24. As we turn over here, I'm looking at Matthew here on the front row and thinking, poor guy's got three legs he's working with, trying to get a fourth to work. What a sad situation. I've been there before. It's no fun. Joshua chapter 24, but awfully excited to have him back here with us. Joshua 24 and verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, I don't know that we can assume every individual Israelite properly kept the holy days. during those days. The indication in Ezekiel chapter 20 is they did not. Certainly the weekly Sabbath was violated many times, as you see during the time of Moses. However, as a whole, Israel took note of them and observed them according to the letter of the law. Then after Joshua, there were various judges that came and went. And the history of these days is then described throughout Judges. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had promised to them or sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. How many times does God talk to us and share with us something that we really aren't listening to until perhaps a certain time down the road when we get ourselves in such a hole or a place where we say, I am tired of this. I'm actually going to listen to what God says. We can appreciate, if we think about our own lives, what we're reading here historically, can't we? Yet they would not listen to their judges. Now they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked and obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. One of the most deplorable things that can happen to a group is to be given over to their own doings. God talks about this, right? I will give them over to a debased mind. Israel never served God for long. And during those days, there was not the unity that there should have been among the tribes. Bottom line, disobedience to God always, once again, leads to division. The book of Judges ends with the following words in Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what Judges 21 verse 25 tells us. And when people do what is right in their own eyes, we should all know what that leads to. Nothing good, as we continue to see in our cities around the United States of America. Samuel was raised up by God, and he was a righteous leader. Saul was installed as the first king of Israel. He wasn't a good king. He was a weak leader. Even though David was faithful to King Saul, there was division among the tribes. Actual civil war was occurred between the houses of Saul and David. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. David reigned 7 years in Hebron before Saul died. The tribes were joined together then, and David reigned 33 more years in Jerusalem, according to 1 Kings 2 and verse 11. So David was the best king that Israel had. He was a man after God's own heart. He was wholehearted in his approach to God. Did he sin? Yeah, we know that. But there's a reason he was called a man after God's own heart, because when he recognized what he did a 180 and went as fast as he could in that other direction. Now, to me, I find that as to be one of the most encouraging examples in many ways to look at in life, because when you recognize that you fall on your face, God is so patient and merciful in working with us if we really pour our hearts out and do that same thing, that 180, and march as fast as we can or run as quickly as we can in that direction. There are very few of us in God's church, when you realize it and think about it, that have basically stayed the course sort of from early on and gone. Usually, most people, there's a little bit of an off-ramp. We tell, oh, got to get back on. In some cases, an off-ramp into a deep hole or a deep pond or lake or whatever, and then we have to swim out of that, get back up, dry off, and get heading back in the right direction. You know, there was unity among the tribes during David's reign, and it's beautiful. Then came Solomon. Sadly, where he started was not where he ended. Ultimately, he was not obedient to God. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and read together here. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's pick up beginning in verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was the heart as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And we can see here that he was distracted as opposed to committed to following God. Verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Why are we taking the time to go through this? Because if we learn lessons from our history here, and what God shows through this, then when we go to keep the holy days that we're about to start keeping, we will listen, we'll be zoned in, and we will do everything we can to learn so that we come out spiritually strong or stronger than we even started the days. Verse 10 says, and he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Verse 13. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Skipping all the way down to verse 43, same chapter. And Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. Think about all the places that we read about in the Bible that share the end result of disobedience to God and where it leads. It definitely leads to division, doesn't it? Let's now continue the story and the history of Israel with what we are familiar with. We actually were touching on this not too long ago. In chapter 12 of 1 Kings, and beginning in verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. They sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of God or of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now really, when you stop and think about it, what a golden opportunity. These weren't rebellious people, were they? Go and do this. We'll serve you. It's a beautiful picture. Sometimes we overlook that aspect of it, I think. Because we know the story. Verse 5, he said to them, depart for 3 days, come back to me. The people departed, and King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. Now I'm going to give you an example based on this, what we just read right here, that all of us here, I believe, can relate to. It would be very unwise for me, now he didn't ask me to say this, by the way, I know he wouldn't anyway, unwise for me to not listen to, learn, and appreciate what Mr. Gore has set before me, because he's been doing this or was at this for 20 plus years before me. I love the fact that the example is that he went to the elders of those who served in that role of his father. Sad part is he didn't listen, obviously, and we know that. We need to make sure that we value, and I hope that that's one of the things we draw from this, is that we do value going to and listening to, and young people in here in particular, listen to this, learn from this. Because the advice you get from those who are older than you may be a whole lot better than you might realize at that moment. Listen to them. Hear them out. Why are they saying that? Why is that important? I don't think that seems important. I can remember, I think I've shared this example with you probably more times as time goes on. But I remember so clearly talking with my father early on in my marriage when he was living in Australia. He and Mom were in Australia, and Colleen and I were here in the States. And that was pre-internet and pre when things were cheap to talk. And you didn't have cell phones or anything. It cost a normal leg to make a phone call from country to country. So we didn't talk very often. We'd write letters, but we didn't talk in person very often, not because we didn't want to, but because it cost so much money. And I can remember at times, when I was pouring my heart out to my father about different things or frustrations that I had in life. And how many times the calm response on the other end of the phone was something along these lines. This may not be exact wording, but it was basically this message almost every single time. Well, son, if you would stop and listen to what God says and follow what He says here, I'm quite certain you'll be happy with the response. And I used to think to myself, I know, but it's not really that simple. He's just always telling me that. Because I didn't really value what He was actually telling me. Until a little later. I began to realize why He kept coming back to the same thing. And why I now, at his age, at different times and then, am saying the same thing to my son. Rehoboam got wise counsel from the elders, the older, more experienced, and more mature individuals. Unfortunately, he rejected their counsel and went to the younger and more immature peers to get and to follow their counsel. And as we know, the outcome was division. That's what you see in verses 8 through 17. It's very clear, isn't it? The outcome of going contrary to God is division. Oh, these holy days have such powerful meaning. And we have to plug in what it is we see from the history here to even appreciate that much more what we are experiencing and the opportunities we have in these days. Verse 26, as we continue here in chapter 12. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." Jeroboam was very political. Verse 27, "These people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord Jerusalem. The heart of his people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Jeroboam was political. He recognized the desire of his people to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, is what we're breaking into here. He recognized that the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, God's holy days, was a major part in uniting Israel. So he decides to set up the Feast of Tabernacles a month later than God does. Which, of course, doesn't work. Because no human being can make other days holy as God makes something holy, obviously. Verse 28, "Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one on Bethel and the other in Put and Dan. And now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the earth, in the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month instead of the 7th, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did to Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places where he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which were made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, or in the month in which he had devised in his own heart." And therein lies enormous problems. In his case, for him, the same thing for us if we do. "This is in my heart." How many times do you hear people say, "But this is in my heart, so we're going to do such and such." As though that's a good and a beautiful thing. And now it's in violation of God's law. As we're all well aware, should be, moving God's holy days to another time never works. It's a direct slap in the face of God. No man can make something holy. Jeroboam tried to change God's holy days for the very purpose of keeping Israel divided, and he succeeded. Well, if they're going to have that, if I'm going to be able to keep these people, I've got to create something so it keeps the division happening. He convinced the people they did not have to observe God's holy days when God commanded them. You know, rejection of God's holy days contributes to division. Observing them unites God's people. Someday the entire world will be keeping these days. Jeroboam had the opportunity to reign righteously, but he would not. He refused to turn back and seek God. He continued to follow his own independent way, and those of like mind followed him. We can always get followers. You ever notice that? No matter how wacky the idea somebody has, they can get followers. And sometimes you shake your head and think, how could they possibly follow this nut? Happens. When we get away from what God says, we can fall for anything. 1 Kings 14. Chapter 10. I'm sorry, verse 10. 1 Kings 14. Verse 10, therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will, cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I'll take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. Boy, that is clear, isn't it? So God cut off Jeroboam and his descendants. Fellow family members, when you think about it, there is so much that we can learn from the history that's given to us in the Bible. We learn about attitude. We learn about submission. What love is, how to express it, as well as what not to do. These days were part of God's law, His instruction. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. When there was no righteous king, they did not keep God's Sabbaths and holy days from the time, 2 Kings 13 as we turn here. From the time of Jeroboam, there was not one righteous king in Israel, and very few in Judah. Jeroboam's sons, Nadab, was like his father. He made Israel sin. They worshipped the calf and continued to keep the wrong days. And this is shown in 2 Kings chapter 10. We won't turn there, but as we take a look here in 2 Kings 13, we see the contrast reference to Jeroboam's sins. 2 Kings 13... In verse 10, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 16 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked in them. So here we see God still talking about Jeroboam's sins. He got Israel off track. They stayed off track. They continued to observe the wrong days. What do people do today? Well, my parents, and my grandparents, my great-grandparents, my parents, everybody's kept Christmas. I'm just keeping down through the family line. Don't know different. Haven't been taught differently. 2 Kings 17. Verse 20, what a contrast. We have been taught and given and understand about God's holy days. Do you think it's important to keep them every year? Oh, no question when you see what we're reading here. 2 Kings 17 and verse 20. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, delivered them into the hand of plunderers, until He had cast them from His sight. Verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them. So this is a summary of the history of Israel. And in Ezekiel 20, God condemned both Israel and Judah for not properly observing his holy days. You see, these days were a part of God's law, his instruction, and still are. God does not change. The rejection, this rejection of God's holy days is one of the major reasons that God cut them off. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20 and take a look at this. Ezekiel 20 and verse 11. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Surely we would all agree this is an indication that God's people are expected to keep the feasts. Do they not help us to know God, or do they help us to know God? That's what this says. It is an honor and a blessing to keep God's feasts. Among other things, they help us focus on the unity that will come on this earth under the rule of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13 as we continue here in chapter 20. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Verse 20, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. What's God telling us? To value what he's given us in his Sabbaths, in the holy days. Verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Then verse 24 tells us, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their fathers' idols. This resulted in God scattering Israel, and they were sent into slavery. I cannot overstate the importance of the message that disobedience to God leads to division. When you see what's happening in our country, it should be very simple for us to know what God tells us and what we just went through here as his own people that he chose to separate from everyone else, and they still chose not to listen, not to heed. You and I have been given such a rich blessing as first fruits. Let's value the days that we're keeping richly and deeply. You know, I would hope that each of us would conclude after reading what we have today that God's Sabbath and holy days are very important to him. When the children of Israel observed God's holy days, the temple of God came alive. The whole city of Jerusalem did. But the king's awareness, that is the leader's awareness of the holy days, made a difference. The leader's awareness of the holy days is always important. Fellow family members, our awareness and observance of God's holy days has a tremendous difference in our lives also. Holy days pictures God's plan for mankind. They should be treated with great respect. Sorry, my nose is really running today. Well, as we should know, the house of Israel never returned to their homeland. Judah did. One of the first things the Jews did was build an altar to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Here in Ezra 3, still getting used to this new Bible. Verse 1 says, "The seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of God, or altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Skipping down to verse 4. "They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written and offered, the daily burnt offerings and the number required by ordinance for each day. And afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord." Over and over we see the result of what happens when God's festivals are kept. It brings unity. This was true in history, as we have seen, and it is true today. As we strive to promote, and we do experience great unity when we go up to keep the feasts. I hope it's clear that when we keep Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, this is a part of us being united under Christ. Let's now project ourselves into the future. Eventually, God will unite the entire world. Let's take a look before we prepare to wind down here in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. And take a look at what's coming in the future. Isaiah 66, and beginning in verse 18. "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I shall set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tabul and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who've not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Verse 22, as the new heavens and new earth, which I shall make, or will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Sounds like unity, doesn't it? In a way we don't have today. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed." I could go on there, I won't go further. Did you catch verse 23? "All," meaning everyone. Don't you find it interesting that God links His holy days with nations coming together? Why? Well, think about it. Passover pictures our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, essential to being reconciled and united with God and His Son. Days of Unleavened Bread pictures putting sin out, essential to remain united with God. Pentecost pictures us receiving God's Holy Spirit. We cannot be united with God apart from God's Holy Spirit. The spring festivals unite us, the church, with God. They portray our uniting with God. The fall festivals take on a different look. They expand God's plan beyond the church. And this focus changes then to the world. Christ returns and intervenes in the affairs of man, and we desperately need that. Trumpets pictures Christ's return. The nations of the whole earth will not be united until He returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Atonement pictures the removal of Satan. Man as a whole cannot be united with one another or with each other without becoming at one with God. 1 John 1 tells us that our fellowship is with God first, then with fellow man. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures all nations coming together as one to worship and serve God. And then the Last Great Day, or what's also referred to in Scripture as the Eighth Day, pictures the rest of mankind, those who died without opportunity to understand God's truth, being given the opportunity to become united with the others in the great family of God. You know, each holy day portrays a different aspect of God's master plan to unite all under Him. It's the same theme over and over again. God links His holy days with coming together. Now, I would say that after what we've seen this last year, that we should, this should frankly sound even that much more desirous, or we should desire that even more. Before this election, and after this election in this nation in November, this country is and will continue to be divided. Like you, I'm very much attracted to the plan that's going to be fulfilled by God in His perfect timing that's laid out through the fall holy days to unite us all. God instructs His people to worship Him on specific days. He does not have one law for one nation and a different law for another nation. Such a thing would divide, not unite people. When God first established the holy days, He said any stranger or Gentile who associated with the Israelites and joined them was required to be circumcised and adhere to the same teaching, same laws given to Israel. That's what we're told in Exodus 12, verses 48 and 49. God doesn't command one person again to do one thing and somebody else to do another. Well, you don't have to. You know, parents that do that with their kids find out, usually, if they're paying attention, what the effects of that are. I gave this rule to this one, I gave this rule to this one. And that creates a whole lot of problems in the house. The nation of Israel has not been a good example to the nations, but God is going to turn that around also. He will finally show the peoples of the world how He can bless Israel. They, those other nations too, will eventually also want to enjoy those blessings. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24 says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them." This is not the world we see around us right now, is it? But this is what's coming, verse 28. "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Verse 36 says, "Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Today's candidates for presidents of the United States or any other nation promise all kinds of things that they cannot, and in most cases, will not fulfill. But with God, things are very different. And that will be proven in the future. Because what God promises, God will do. And He can do. Final scripture, Zechariah 14. Again, here we are seeing what is yet ahead in the future. Zechariah 14. Beginning in verse 2. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of the battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Verse 9 says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be the Lord is one, and His name one." Verse 16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." Verse 18 says, "The family of Egypt will come up and enter in. They shall have no rain. If they will not, come up and enter in, they'll have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God is a God of unity. He wants everybody together on the same page in true harmony. It's clear that God's telling us something, at least for those who have ears to hear. The nations will not be united until we all keep the feast. Clearly, this is going to happen. God's going to establish His holy days as part of His law at the very outset of the millennium. No one will be in doubt at that time. So as you and I prepare for the fall holy days, and we prepare to take a trip down the road or to some faraway location when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, down the road to Flowery Branch in a week, and down the road a little further perhaps when we go to the feast, of course, let's thank God for our prayer, in our prayer leading up to these days, for the true unity that this world so desperately needs that is going to come through the fulfillment of these days. Cry out to God for that. Pray with all earnesty for that day to come soon, quickly. At long last, all nations will see the salvation of God. At long last, all peoples and all nations will be united. We will be the children of God, believing and doing the same things. That, my fellow family members, is worth being excited about.